Pray for God's blessing on his word to us.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us, you love speaking to us. And Lord, you said let the little children come to you. And Father, we want to come to you as little children, just hearts open and minds just longing to hear what you've got for us. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit will come now and just anoint this word and speak to us, whatever you want to speak to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, this man that got healed, he was a man who had been an invalid. We're not quite sure what was wrong with him, whether he was paralyzed or what it was, but he'd been an invalid for 38 years. And most of that time, he had been staying by this pool. There was a pool of water at this area in Jerusalem called Bethesda. It was a pool of Bethesda. And apparently, that is where miracles of healings happened. And that's why the sick people and the lame and the paralyzed and so on would gather there. And when the water was stirred, when there was, they believed that an angel was stirring the water, and the first person in would get healed. And I don't really know whether that was just superstition or whether it really happened. It seemed as though perhaps it did, and that's why these people were there. But this man had been there all these years, 38 years, and he hadn't been healed yet. So let's read about it. And just see what we can sort of learn from this. Starting from verse 1 in chapter 5 of John, reading through to verse 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool. That's the pool I was just talking about, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, when Cheryl and I, Norris and Janet, were in Israel this time last year, just almost 12 months ago, we actually visited this place. And it's just, as it says there in John, it was just near the sheep gate. And we'll have a photo of the sheep gate. This is around the ancient city of Jerusalem, there's a wall and there's several gates. And this was the one that they actually used to bring the sheep through, literally, for the sacrifices. So that's why it was called the sheep gate. And this was the first gate that we went through into the city of Jerusalem, the old city. Actually, Robert's going to be there in a few weeks, and David and Christine are over in Israel right now, so he's going to be looking forward to that, Robert. So this is somewhere that you will probably go. And actually, this area of Jerusalem now is the Muslim quarter, and as we walk through that gate, just as we were walking into the city, we heard the Muslim call to prayer. Wasn't that great a welcome to Jerusalem? But anyway, they've discovered the place where this pool was. The next photo, we've got a couple more photos of it. And it's obviously just ruins now, but they're digging it out. And you can see there's not much water in the pool, but they found that there are like five colonnades, that exactly like John says in here, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. It was like a bathing pool. It was quite a popular place, quite a big place, and it was actually quite deep too, about 13 meters deep in part. So it was quite a substantial little pool there, just inside, and I think that's probably the old wall just up behind there. And the other interesting thing is that Bethesda, it's an Aramaic or Hebrew word that means house of mercy. So that's why they called it that. So that just gives you a little bit of a background. It's a real place. It's still there. And when you go to Jerusalem, you can actually go and visit this place where this healing took place. But let's carry on reading in verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's the man we were just talking about. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the water when the water, into the pool rather, when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And of course, you had to be first in, otherwise you didn't get the healing. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man, this was probably not just the average people. It was, when it says Jews in a context like this, it was meaning more the religious leaders. The Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we've got the picture here of what's happened, the situation, what it was like. Just imagine around this pool, like we had the picture of, with obviously some water in it. You'd have all these sick people, blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and they'd all be there hoping for a miracle, including this one guy who'd been there now for almost 40 years. Pretty sad sort of a scene in a way, isn't it, to think of all those people there. And it's sort of quite a desperate sort of a situation, really. And then Jesus comes along. And we're just going to reread verse 6, and just to remind us of what Jesus said and did. If we have verse 6 up on the screen there. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" After waiting for a miracle all that time, 38 years, and now Jesus is standing right there in front of you, what would you say? What would you expect the man to say? What would we say? What would we say? Yes. I hope if you'd been sick and paralyzed and Jesus, the healer, came along and stood in front of us and said, "Do you want to be healed?" Surely we'd all say, "Yes, please. Awesome. Bring it on." Whatever. We would, wouldn't we? Absolutely. Heal me now, please. But let's read the next verse and hear what the man actually said in verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You see, instead of saying yes, "Yes, please, absolutely, I want the healing," he starts explaining his situation to Jesus, doesn't he? He starts making excuses for why he's not healed. He starts even blaming others for why he's not healed, doesn't he? It was the other guys always beat me in. "There's no one out, no one here." No, he's blaming the fact that no one's there to help him when he needs it. And instead of saying yes to Jesus, he's got all the excuses and blames and reasons for the state that he's in. Think about it. How dumb is this guy? I mean, How dumb can you get? Really? Especially when you have Jesus, the ultimate healer, standing there right in front of you. I mean, you could think, well, maybe he hadn't heard about Jesus. I actually think that's unlikely. In that time, in the city of Jerusalem, right near the gate, because the gate's where people were coming and going all the time. That's where people would sometimes sit around and talk. And besides that, he was not only near the gate, he was by the pool where all the sick people gathered. And what would they do all day? I mean, they'd talk, wouldn't they? And if someone like Jesus had been doing some miracles and some healing, I mean, the very first place you'd expect the gossip about the healings to be spread would be around the pool, don't you think? I think it's pretty unlikely that he hadn't heard about Jesus. Maybe he hadn't, but I think it's more likely that he had heard about Jesus, but he simply didn't recognize him. What do you think? He didn't seem to know who the man was. You know, sometimes we can be looking at things but not see them. Or we can be hearing, we can be listening to things but not hearing them. Do you know what I mean? It's just, I've got a little photo to show you. Just a little farm photo. I thought just for Andy's benefit, we need a little farm photo. What do you guys see when you look at that? Can you see the motorbike? Yeah, cool, we can see the farm bike there. Can you see the road? What can you see? Yeah, some people are seeing good things. What did you see, Christine? Yes, you guys are onto it. I've been, in the last couple of weeks, I've been riding up and down there at least a dozen times. And, you know, I see the race, and I'm looking at the underpass, and I'm making sure that there's no cars coming on the road. And I realized the other day that, and we've got another photo of the trees. I hadn't even noticed so much that the oak trees are coming out in beautiful, fresh, green leaves. And look at all the polonias up there. I stopped about 3 days ago, just before all that heavy rain, and I wow, have they been there all this time? And obviously the flowers had just come out, but they hadn't just appeared that day. I'd been up and down past there in the ute and on my farm bike and all the rest of it so many times, and I hadn't noticed those awesome purple flowers on the polonia trees. You guys are onto it. But now the reality is that sometimes we can be a bit like the guy at the pool, or a bit like me on the farm. You know, you get preoccupied and you get busy and you get familiar with your surroundings. And things, I mean, those flowers didn't come out in an instant. They probably took a week or two to come out into full bloom. And, you know, the first time or two, I didn't even notice. And, you know, you sort of get used to them. And suddenly there's this beautiful blaze of colour right in front of us, and we can just go cruising by and not even notice. You guys, are you with me on that? I mean, that was me. And, you know, right now we are in that springtime season. And there's so much new life around us, isn't there? I mean, well, there's a picture of a lamb over there on the hospitality thing. Have you guys noticed that we're in spring? It's such a cool time of the year. And yet, you know, we can get so familiar. We've been in spring lots of times, haven't we? We sort of get to expect it. We don't notice just how awesome it is out there right now. And the flowers and the bees and the greenery and the growth. And I mean, if you're a farmer, you notice the grass, but you probably don't see much else. But, you know, in the spiritual, it can be exactly the same. It can be so much the same, you know, and we can, things have change slowly, and people, you know, start coming along or whatever, and we sort of take it for granted, and we don't even notice what God's doing. And I just, like I said before about, you know, the Christmas in the park, you know, God's answering prayers at the moment. I'm sure he does all the time, but I've noticed just lately, there's been a few sort of really cool answers. I mean, to some of the people we've prayed for at the front here, and And I think in perhaps in some of our life groups or family situations or whatever, you know, God's answering prayer right now. And we can just sort of take it for granted, can't we? And, you know, you start looking around and you start seeing all the kids that have gone out. And then there's lots of extras coming to youth group lately. I mean, normally you only have a couple of van loads, and lately it's been three or four van loads of youth that they've been picking up. You know, some of us, we can miss this sort of, what's going on? There's something happening. There's something stirring. God's up to something. And I just want to say to you guys, don't be like me and just sort of, and well, like this dumb guy and not realize what's happening right in front of us. Because God's doing stuff right now. And I think we need to have our eyes open. And just like the man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus is speaking to us as well. And I believe he's saying, do you want to be well? Do you want more? Do you want prayers answered? Do you want to see Raglan blessed? Do you want to see your neighbors saved? I believe Jesus is asking us right now, just like he did at the man at the pool. You know, for some of us, he might be asking us, literally, do you want to get well? It could be a physical healing. It could be an emotional healing. It could be a relationship thing that, you know, God's wanting us to bring to him. For some of us, he might just simply be calling us into a closer relationship with him. He might be wanting us to say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. Maybe he's calling us to be baptized right now. And you know, it's a good time of the year to start thinking about baptism because the water's warming up. So if anyone's, I think soon we should have another baptism. I'm just putting that out there. It might be for some of us. He's saying, you know, we prayed for Jan and Lisa up the front. Maybe God's saying, it's prompting you. Maybe I should think about becoming a partner in the church. Maybe I should think about the vision and what I can do, and what team I could help on. I don't know, just putting it out there. What's Jesus saying? Yesterday, just last night as I was preparing this, a little thing flashed up on my phone, and it was Christine Kane with her little daily thought for the day. And so often, it seems to be just the right word for me. And this verse she put up there, Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then she makes the little comment underneath the verse. Think about that. There's this victorious, overcoming, resurrection-filled life that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross, and then rose again so that you and I can have it and live in freedom. And then she goes on to say, and yet we do not always choose it. And it's so true, isn't it? You know, sometimes we just sort of make excuses or we find reasons to hold back. And I believe Jesus is speaking to us and he is saying, are you going to respond or not? Are you going to say yes? That's all the man had to do. It's all we have to do. And yet sometimes we're so busy thinking about this and that and the other. And if I commit to that, what about the weeks to come? What if something else comes along that could be a little bit more exciting on a Sunday and I'm locked into a team? I mean, you know, we need to count the cost. And actually, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I remember Cheryl and I, before we became the pastors here, we knew God was wanting us to do it. But for a couple of years, we wrestled with the whole idea of actually becoming the pastors, because I'd been around church life for long enough to know that actually it wasn't going to be all glory and glamour and fun. And I knew that there was going to be a commitment involved, and that if I was going to lead something like the church, we'd probably have to be there every week for a starter. And we were counting the cost, because we like to go away for the weekends and catch up with family and do, and we were thinking, do we really want to do this? And for a long time, well, for a couple of years, we wrestled. And then we had a prophetic guy. He was one of the guys in the Assemblies of God movement, and he came down to church here, and he said to me after church, he said, "Roger, there's a mantle here that God has got for you, but you haven't picked it up yet, and you need to pick it up." It was that simple. And for a couple of years, I'd been sort of leading and knowing that God wanted us to do more. But I was reluctant. I was like this man. I was finding all the excuses and all the reasons why, well, I don't know. I just want to say to you that at the time, I thought, well, maybe we'll do it for a year or two or a few years until someone better comes along. And I mean, there are lots of better people come along, but it's sort of like God said, just keep going. 20 years down the track, we're still here. And I'll tell you what, we actually love it now. We don't regret, do we? Sometimes on Saturdays when I'm stuck in my office and not mowing the lawns, or we're not going out to movies or watching rugby or something, I mean, Cheryl probably doesn't always love it, but because, you know, there's a cost, isn't there? There's a cost to responding yes. I just want to say to you guys, let's say yes. Take a risk. You know, thankfully for the man at the pool, and so often for us as well, actually Jesus didn't pay any attention to his excuses or his procrastination, or mine, or yours, or our blaming others for why we can't accept him because, you know, there's some hypocrite in the church somewhere that we came across or whatever. You know, Jesus looked right past all the man's excuses, and he saw the possibilities in that guy. And he said, and we'll put it up on verse 8 in John chapter 5, Jesus said to him, Jesus didn't get into a discussion about all the people that let him down and how, you know, he needed to be a bit more on closer to the water or whatever. He just said to the guy, get up, pick up your mat and walk. That simple. Get up. You've been down for long enough. 38 years is probably long enough. Pick up. The man's mat had been his comfort zone for all those years. He'd been dependent on others to get him places and to provide for him. What Jesus was saying is, pick up that mat and pick up that begging bowl and that poor me attitude and get going. So that's what Jesus said, is get up. And then he said, pick up. And then he said, walk. Get up, pick up, and walk. And start moving forward into a more positive place. Leave the old life and the old way of doing things. Now you need to start taking responsibility instead of depending on everybody else. Begin a whole new way of life. That's what Jesus was saying to this guy. And at verse 9, we're told that once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. And then what happened? An incredible miracle had happened. This guy that had been lying there for 38 years, helpless, hopeless, discouraged, despair, and you would think that the people around him that saw it, especially the ones that believed in God, would be a little bit excited. Right? But they weren't. This is what they said to him in verse 10. It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. I mean, how ridiculous. In other words, what they were saying, you can't do this. Get back on your mat, lie down and stay there. We're comfortable with you doing that, but we're not comfortable with you with a whole new life and walking around and doing things that you haven't done before. Because, you know, the reality is, just we need to be sure that whenever we say yes to God and we start moving forward for Him, we start being obedient to the calling, we start taking ground, I can guarantee to you that someone or something will try to stop you. And I want to tell you that in the first 5 years of us leading the church, we had so many battles you wouldn't believe. So many battles you wouldn't believe. A lot of them were inside of me, but they were also people outside, and some even of my best friends that I thought would support me didn't. It was tough. And it's going to be tough when we decide to pick up, get up, and walk for God. Because not everybody's going to be excited about it. And they might even knock you down. So what do? We do what Jesus said. You simply get up, pick up, and walk again. A little bit later, towards the end of this time with the man, in verse 14, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." You know, clearly the man had realized that he'd had a miracle. And he'd gone into the temple, which was, wasn't that awesome? He realized that God had done something for him. He'd experienced something awesome from God. And so his natural response was to go into the house of God. So he did the right thing. There he was at the temple. The only reason you go to the temple is to worship God. And so, and probably he hadn't ever been there before, because the lame and the crippled weren't allowed into the temple. And there he was, and he was doing the right thing. It's so important to keep on showing up at God's house, isn't it? And just to keep being there and listening to the voice of God. And when he was there, Jesus met him and spoke to him. And he said to him, "You're well again, you're healed, you've begun a whole new life. Now don't look back and don't go back to your old sinful ways. Don't go back to the sin and the stuff that was dragging you down in the past. Move forward, keep moving forward. If you get knocked down, you make a mistake, get up and keep going again. Get up, pick up, and walk. Keep walking." Pretty good story, really, isn't it? Pretty good situation. It's awesome. Jesus didn't just leave him there because he was a bit slow to say yes. Same as us. He doesn't just leave us. He gives us grace. He gives us a chance. Last little bit in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I'm not sure about that. Was the guy... This is something we can think about as we go home. Perhaps think about at Life Group this week. Was this guy honoring Jesus and telling everyone about the goodness of God? Or was he still making excuses to the religious leaders for the reason why he'd picked up and carried his mat on the Sabbath? I wonder if this guy, like us, had a pretty good start, but he still had a few ups and downs, and he still had a few attitudes to deal with, and he needed to get over the blame thing, even though he'd been healed and so on. But I'll just leave that with you guys. I was a bit disappointed when I read that verse and started to think about it, but it's the grace of God. He's so good. Jesus will give him another chance, won't he? And he'll keep going and growing. And I hope that one day we'll all be able to meet that guy in heaven and talk to him about it. Wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, how about if you stand and let's get ready to worship God and